As we continue here down the path here, talking about spiritual gifts on Wednesdays, that has been our focus, that's been our attention, and tonight we want to talk about the spiritual gift, the ministry gift of faith. And if you have your Bibles open there, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please stand and follow along as I read here our text here for tonight. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And here it is, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." We've been talking about spiritual gifts for the past couple of months. And we've noticed the different kinds of gifts. We've talked about those equipping gifts like the pastor, the evangelist, those that help to put in place our gifts to maximize them in the church. And then we talked about the motivational gifts, seven different motivations, and we see things from different lenses. And God uses that so that we're all properly motivated together in this ministry. And then we began talking last week about the ministry gifts. And we mentioned that the ministry gifts are not identified by their motivation, but it's just simply what gets done, the ministry that it produces. Last week, we even introduced the ministry gift of helps. It helps. That's the motivation that is just simply allowed to be used by somebody else to direct us. Just tell me what to do. Tell me where to help. Tell me what I can do for the Lord. That is the gift of helps. But tonight, I want to talk about the next one, and that is the ministry gift of faith. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask tonight that you would help us to have a mind that learns. And Lord, I pray for somebody here tonight. Lord, we need this gift. And I pray it would be used in our midst. And we thank you for what you're going to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Night vision devices have become standard equipment for most modern armies, but not always so. In fact, these date back to World War II, but even prior to that, it was a very dangerous and a very confusing thing. Most armies would not dare go out and fight at night. In the darkness, there can be confusion. You may not even know the right intelligence, whether or not the enemy is here or there. In fact, it is actually in that backdrop that you have the very famous story of Gideon and his 300 men. It was actually in the dark of night that Gideon and his 300 came and awoke the Midianites and so surprised them with, of course, their trumpets and the broken pitchers and the exposed lamps that the Midianites, the Bible tells us, that the Lord set every man against his own sword. In the confusion of the night, they began killing each other. In the confusion of what they didn't realize was that they were actually killing their own side. And that's what happens when you have a darkness. That's why in World War II, it was actually the Nazis that began experimenting with night vision devices. And of course, the Allies, they picked up on this. They developed it to where it is pretty much standard operating use today. Most people that are in the military, and by the way, not only a military use, but I'm told that people that want to watch birds, for instance, they can get these night vision goggles and they can see the birds in the night sky. And you can have these even, I suppose, for intelligence. You know, somebody may want to see what's happening, maybe in the neighbor's yard. I suggest that you be careful about that. But I'm simply saying that these night vision goggles are an amazing thing. And they're an amazing thing because they literally allow somebody to be able to see in the dark. Can I just simply say that this ministry gift of faith is sort of like being given spiritual night vision goggles. They allow you to enhance, and even today the night vision goggles that are out there, they can sometimes enhance the light, the little light that is out there, some 50,000 times. You know, that's what faith is. Faith, the ministry gift of faith, it enhances the light. It sees things that others just simply see darkness, and they see light. What is the ministry gift of faith? Let me say tonight that those with the ministry gift of faith have been given an extraordinary vision of faith to help the body of Christ serve faithfully. They have been given this ministry gift. And let me just say that this is something that is most needed today. Take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to an Old Testament story, 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we've got the story of Elisha the prophet. And the king of Syria is mad at Elisha. What has happened is this. The king of Syria is in battle against the king of Israel. And Elisha, the man of God, has been told by God everything the king of Syria said, including what he said in his own house, in his own bedroom, in the dining room. Anywhere he goes, he tries to even whisper it, and it's known. And Elisha tells the king of Israel all the plans, where the army is, where they're planning on attacking, what day. He tells them all of the military secrets. And that causes the king of Syria to bring down the wrath of Syria on Elisha. Elisha is in a little town by the name of Dothan. And all of a sudden you find, as the servant of Elisha wakes up one morning, that he looks out and surrounding the city are horses and chariots and an army that is so innumerable. And he sees these men that are surrounding, and he cries out and he says, "Alas, master, how shall we do?" And it's amazing how that the man of God just doesn't seem to be concerned at all. He's cool as a cucumber. He doesn't have a thing to worry about. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16, notice, "And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." That's at that point there that the servant probably does a double take, and he says, "Elisha, are you nuts? Are you crazy? Elisha, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. Did I not explain to you that the mountains around us are surrounded with enemy soldiers?" And Elisha, you see, what Elisha has is he has a vision. And he has a sight that is available to him. And he asks God for a request that's only granted in this particular story. And he basically asks God to give his spiritual goggles to the servant. And God does so. Notice in verse number 17, "And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." There was another army. There was an army from heaven. That there were angels and there were spiritual chariots and spiritual horses, not privy to the natural eye, not to the physical eyes. But Elisha saw and he said, "Lord, just let him see what I see." You see, that is exactly the spiritual gift of faith. It is basically seeing something that others don't see, but it's there spiritually. It's seeing God. It's seeing what God can do. Now, concerning these gifts, I've mentioned several times that we have to make the statement that many of these gifts are also basic Christian responsibilities. They have a dual purpose. For instance, we mentioned the gift of evangelism. Now, evangelism is the requirement of everybody who is saved. God, Jesus Christ, called us to be witnesses. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's our responsibility to be evangelistic, to see people saved, to witness of Christ. But God gives some a special gift of evangelism. And to those are, as I said, the 1 week. Those are the ones that keep the fire going. They keep the flame, sort of like the Olympic flame. They don't let it out. They don't let it burn out, because that's important, that the church doesn't die. And so the church keeps that desire for souls, lost souls, to be saved. It keeps it going with that gift of the evangelism. And then we also mentioned, for instance, the gift of mercy. Now, truthfully, everybody's supposed to be merciful. Jesus himself even said, "Be merciful as my Father in heaven is merciful." and we're supposed to be merciful. We don't have a right to be rude, crude. We don't have a right to be mean-spirited. We're supposed to be merciful, but some people, they've got that gift. And I describe that spiritual gift of mercy as those who have sort of like those spiritual antennas. They are like, as I said, the spiritual Saint Bernards. They can go and they can find the hurting, those in pain, those in misery, and they're able to go to them, and they're able to offer some comfort, some assistance. Now, that's the spiritual gift of mercy. We're to be merciful, but some have a gift of mercy. Likewise, you've got the gift of giving. Now, everybody, you're not out of giving because you don't have the gift. You're supposed to tithe. You're supposed to give. You ought to give generously. You ought to give more each and every year. I happen to believe that you ought to increase. The Bible, you know, even talks about it. It's based upon your realizing that God has increased. But as you give, just keep in mind that some people are given a gift. And in order to maximize the resources, these are the coupon clippers. These are the ones who know how to motivate and get more giving done. They're the ones that help us in our resources. Now, I've just described a couple of these gifts, that they have both a basic responsibility, but there are also some who have a special gift in this area. The same is certainly true concerning faith. You see, faith is the most basic component of the Christian life. You don't get saved without faith. You don't live the Christian life without faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Now, I'll tell you, the truth is, though, we struggle with this area. Because more people doubt, more people struggle. And within a church, it is very common, actually, for people to be down and for people oftentimes to have their personal struggles. And so we struggle with this area of faith. Most of us, we are more like Elisha's servant. We don't have the goggles on. We don't see it. We don't understand it. And so therefore, we need to borrow some goggles. You know, we have, for instance, financial situations where we say like the servant, how are we going to pay these bills? How? Master, how shall we do? We might have physical situations. Some have loved ones or friends or even fellow church members who have diseases or have surgery scheduled, may have some kind of hindrance to them physically. And we ask the question, how or what shall we do? For some people, it might be in relationships, and they might have a strained marriage, or they might have a strained relationship with their children or a brother or a sister. And we ask ourselves the question again, Master, what shall we do? You know, what we need to do is we need to be able to see that there's something surrounding the enemy and the danger that's out there. There's something that's surrounding the darkness. There's something that's surrounding all of the problems. And what's surrounding all of that is God. And the faith gift sees it very clearly. Now, by the way, consider the Lord Jesus Christ as an example. You know, if there's anybody who exhibited faith all the time, it was Jesus. And I'll give you a couple of examples. For instance, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Matthew chapter 8, we've got the famous story of when Jesus calmed the storm. And it's an amazing story as the disciples are in a boat and they're out on the Sea of Galilee. And normally, by the way, this would not be a problem. You realize, those of you that are here in Minnesota, if you've not been to Israel, you might hear the word sea and you might think, well, I'll tell you what, that's, you know, like the Atlantic, the Pacific. Not so. The Sea of Galilee is more like a lake. In fact, this is actually true. The Sea of Galilee is about a third the size of Lake Mille Lacs that you have in your state. It's not really that big, but there are a couple of things that make this story exceedingly scary, and that is, first of all, they're sailing at night. It's dark outside and pitch black. But not only that, but they're exhausted. The Bible tells us the day before has been busy in ministry. In fact, so much so that Jesus just immediately goes to sleep. But thirdly, we find that a big storm comes up, and Matthew's account says that there is a great tempest. It's interesting, the phrasing there for tempest is the Greek word seismos. We get seismic as in an earthquake activity. Literally, this is a storm that rocks the boat. And as all of a sudden the water begins to fill, and as soon as they begin to dip, and all of a sudden they begin to go under a little bit, they begin to get afraid, and so they immediately go back and wake up Jesus, and they accuse him, and they say, "Don't you care? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" That's at that point there that Jesus, and by the way, you never find Jesus, you never find him getting agitated. You never find him worried about something. You never find him saying, "Listen, I just don't know what I'm going to do." But Jesus turns to them. And the first thing out of his mouth, he turns to the disciples and he says these words, "Why are ye so fearful?" He says, "O ye of little faith." And then he instructs the storm to cease. He says, "Peace, be still." Now, I want to point out that in that instance, Jesus was not scared. He wasn't frightened. He wasn't worried. In fact, they should have taken a cue. When you see Jesus resting, then you ought to rest. There's nothing to fear. You know, another story that I would even point out to you is the story in Luke chapter 4, which is the story of the time that Jesus goes and he preaches at his hometown of Nazareth. Now, it's there that he preaches and he tells them that he is the Messiah. He is the one that the prophets have foretold. And the Bible tells us that instead of receiving him, they reject him. In fact, the Bible says that they were filled with wrath. And they took Jesus. And you could just imagine, by the way, Brother Yinka, this reminds me of a real riot. You have riots there in Nigeria. I know because you've taken me into them. You know, it's a dangerous thing, by the way, to travel with Yinka. But in this story here, there was a real riot. And they were intending on pushing him off a cliff. It's called today the Mount of Precipice. It's a little rough cliff. It's really a deep drop off there. And they took him to the edge of that cliff. And the Bible says in this story that they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Now I imagine, by the way that I imagine this story, that Jesus very calmly did the very next thing. The Bible says, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." He didn't run. He didn't have to. He just went right through them. Calm. Now, why could he do that? How could he do that? I'll tell you why. He didn't have anything to fear. He was God. He is God. When you're God, there's nobody bigger than you. There's nobody that can harm you. He knew what he was going to do, and he did it. That's, by the way, why when you even have him going to Mount Calvary and him dying on the cross, that's why even there, even though he was in anguish, even though he was in pain, as I described on Sunday, he was suffering. He knew he was going to rise again. He knew he was going to make it. The Bible says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross, despising the shame." He endured it. Well, listen, there's an example of somebody who has great faith. Jesus Christ has great faith. You know, we need to have such faith. Now, what are the characteristics of somebody with this ministry gift? Let me say, number one, that those with the gift of faith pair or partner with others. They pair or partner with others. They do not operate alone. The purpose of this gift isn't for them. Now, they could, by the way, they could selfishly, I suppose, just sit in a corner and believe, have this strong faith. But that's not the purpose of the gift. The purpose of every one of the gifts is to be a blessing and a help in the church, to the church, to pick up somebody else, to lift somebody else up in faith. You know, in April 1988, the Evening News reported on a man who was both a photographer and he was also an expert parachutist. He was a skydiver, and he had actually had many hundreds of times that he had jumped out of this plane. And it just so happened that this man, his name was Ivan Lester McGuire. He was 35 years of age as he jumped out with a whole group of people. By the way, not this picture here. But as he jumped out, he began filming them one after another as they opened their chute until finally the last person opened their chute. And then they showed the film, the footage of this, that all of a sudden the filming became very berserk as suddenly he realized that he was filming everybody else, but he had forgotten one thing himself. He didn't have a parachute. And he literally fell to his death. You know, one of the things I know about parachuting, especially for somebody, and by the way, that man there, he had actually jumped 800 times. It was the 801st time that was the deadly one. But for those who jump out of planes, especially when they have not done it before, there's something called tandem skydiving. Tandem skydiving is when you don't jump alone. Now, by the way, just look at this particular picture, because this is actually a picture of a trainer, somebody who knows what they're doing, and somebody, it's their first time. Can you tell me which is which? I think I can. You see the one that has his hands out there, like he's been there before, he's, you know, just ready to go. That's the one that's the trainer. The one that looks scared to death, who has got her mouth open screaming, that's the first timer. Now, you know what this gift of faith does? It attaches to somebody who needs faith. It attaches to somebody. It's like tandem skydiving. Now, what also is the characteristics of somebody with faith? Those with the gift of faith regularly exercise two vital keys. There are two things they exercise, two things that build faith. What are they? First of all, the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse number 17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You say, "Preacher, listen, I'm having a lot of doubts." Well, let me ask you a question. Have you been in the book? And by the way, if you have been in the book, maybe you need to attach yourself to somebody that's got this gift of faith with the book and have a Bible study with them. They're going to say, "Isn't this great? Hey, look at what God says. Look at what God is doing." That's what this gift is for. You see, the Word of God builds faith. What also builds faith is prayer. Jude verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." It was during World War II in England, a father and a son, after hearing the air raid sirens, decided to go into a bomb shelter, but in the midst of trying to escape, they suddenly found they needed to jump sooner than they were intending. And it just so happened a bomb had actually blasted a huge hole. And the father quickly jumped into that hole. And then he said to his son, he said, "Son, jump down with me." And the boy said, "But I'm scared and I can't see down in there." And the father said, "Son, don't worry about it. You can't see, but I can see you." And that's all that he required. Just simply jump. And you know, that's what faith does. Faith jumps where you can't see. And therefore, when we have these gifts of faith, they help us to see it a little bit more clearly. You know, that's why I say about this gift, the gift of faith, that these are God's faith cheerleaders. Boy, have you ever been at a game where sometimes we have these cheerleaders and they come up with a cheer and all of a sudden you get the crowd, they're rocking, they're excited, they're cheering. I mean, they are trying to give it their all. They're trying to almost play the game for the players. Why? Because somebody cheered them on. Somebody cheered them on. That's what we need. We need, more than anything else today, we need some cheerleaders that are saying, "God can, God will, let's follow God." That's what we need. Now, let me give you a couple of examples in the Bible. First of all, how about the man Caleb? Boy, there's a man of faith. In Numbers 13 and 14, you probably know the story. Here was a man, one of the 12 spies, one of the two that came back with faith. You see, he saw what the others saw. He experienced what the others experienced. He had 40 days, the same amount of time that they had. But when he came back and when Joshua came back, they actually had faith. Now, I want you to notice how the Bible describes Caleb. I'm not going to have you turn there. But right after the doubter spoke, the 10, the Bible tells us in Numbers 13, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Why did he say that? Because of God. We're well able to overcome it because God said so. God will. God can. God will do this. You know, that's sort of like a cheer, you know, a cheerleader saying, rah, rah, shish, boom, bah, and some other, or the Cookie Monster, one of my favorites from, you know, years past, and cheering the players on to greater feats. And Caleb said, hey, come on, now follow my cheer, but they didn't. Now notice, as I read for you from chapter 14 and verse number 6, in Numbers, the Bible says, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. By the way, notice another characteristic about the gift of faith. Because those with the gift of faith quickly default to the promises of God. It's just in their thinking. They respond this way. It just simply comes out. Every time you tell them a doubt, every time you tell them something you're afraid of, they all say, well, the Bible says. Well, God says. Well, a promise in the Bible is. By the way, let's notice another example of faith. Because I happen to believe Stephen, one of the first deacons, is another example of faith. I'm not going to have you turn there, but in Acts chapter 7, we read the story about Stephen as he's appearing before the angry religious crowd, the Sanhedrin. But in Acts chapter 6, I want you to listen carefully. Here's Stephen. He's actually chosen as one of the first deacons, but I want you to listen carefully to the description. You know, again, that's why every word in the Bible, everything, the way it's phrased, is important. Because there's a listing of the first deacons, but I bet you didn't realize that the most said about any deacon is said about Stephen. He's got the biggest description. The Bible says, after they hear about selecting some men deacons, in Acts 6 and verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Now notice this. A man full of faith. It says he was full of faith. Now, I mean, he had it up to his eyeballs. He was full of faith. Let me say, number four, that those with the gift of faith feel compelled to speak up in faith. That was true of Caleb. That's why Caleb stilled the people. He had to say something. And by the way, some 40 years later, when he's 85 years of age, he's still speaking up. He says, I want that mountain. I want my inheritance. He's still speaking as a man of faith. The reason that Stephen actually attracts the attention of the Sanhedrin is because he's preaching with faith. He's preaching. Now again, those with the gift of faith, they feel compelled to speak out, not in Pollyannish type terms. You know, I will tell you that, you know, I want to make a distinction here that I'm not talking about an optimist, although I like optimists. But, you know, an optimist can be positive but not include God. They can be positive about themselves. They can be positive about the circumstances. They can just be positive, positive. But a person of faith is going to include God, is going to expect God, is going to attempt for God. And so a person of faith, God is in the middle of their thoughts and their focus. Number five, those with the gift of faith trigger a response, a resistance by those walking in darkness. They get the attention of darkness. They get the wrath of darkness. By the way, the Bible tells us, for instance, the early church, that's what happened. As soon as the early church began to meet, as soon as they began to see more people saved, as soon as they began to preach, the Bible says in the name of Jesus that all of a sudden they got brought in. And the Sanhedrin says, now don't you mention that name again. And Peter and John said, oh, we must obey God rather than men. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As long as you have people of faith, you are also going to have a resistance by Satan. Therefore, you can expect, by the way, that the more faith a church exhibits, the more they're going to face persecution. The more they're going to face opposition. You know, isn't that exactly what happened with Caleb? The Bible tells us that when Caleb stilled the people, that the people started picking up stones. And isn't that exactly what happened with Stephen? You read, by the way, Acts chapter 7, great, great sermon. It's all about God. It's exalting faith in God. And when Stephen does it, that the Bible says they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They ran on him, that they were so upset. Why? Because they just couldn't take a man of great faith. That they literally did pick up stones and they did stone him. Again, listen to this verse in Acts 6 and verse number 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm here to tell you, the devil doesn't want to see great things done. And he'll do everything in his power to discourage, to divide, to limit, to try and squelch. He will do everything in his power, by the way, to get us fighting with each other. The last thing in the world he wants us to do is to join hands and say, God can. The last thing in the world he wants us to do is unite under God. You look at our country, the reason that our country is so divided and such a mess is because we are not trusting God. We say in God we trust, but we live the opposite. Let me say, number six, that those with the gift of faith reap a reward of great things happening because of their faith. In the case of Stephen, he performed great wonders. I want to be careful how I speak about this. My message next Wednesday is to talk about the sign gifts. And when I talk about here, Stephen was able to do great wonders. That included miracles. That included some things that were supernatural. But lest you think that that is something that is supposed to be done today, God does perform miracles. However, the miracle workers are gone. God does heal, but the faith healers, so to speak, are gone. And I happen to believe that the sign gifts were given. I'll mention this next Wednesday. But the sign gifts were given to that early church to authenticate the message and the messenger. But now that the apostles and the message has been established, those gifts were temporary. That there's no more sign gifts. But all I'm here to tell you that when you have faith, there are some big things happen. Think about Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, the miracles and the great things, they bring the attention of the other side, the darkness. And that's exactly what happens even in the story of Stephen. But let me give you one other example of faith. The gift of faith, the ministry gift of faith. And this is somebody that maybe you have not ever considered. But I want to talk about the man Silas. The man Silas. Now, who was Silas? And what importance does he have in the book of Acts? You know, I think sometimes, by the way, that we shortchange some of these individuals that we just simply list just because they're not the great names, just because that they're not as famous as some of the apostles, and maybe they didn't write some books that were not used in the inspiration of the Word of God. You know, the first mention of Silas in Scripture is found following that council that happened in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. And it's following that council where Paul and Barnabas have come from Antioch down to Jerusalem to talk about the Gentiles that the Bible says that Silas just sort of attaches to them. And I happen to believe that there was something that was seen, that God even had a purpose in that. As Paul and Barnabas then, when they get ready to go on their second missionary journey, they have this disagreement. Remember last week, I told you that may even be explained by a clashing of spiritual gifts. But as they are in disagreement, the contention being so sharp, that Barnabas goes one way with Mark, but Paul takes with him Silas. I'm here to tell you that I happen to believe there may be a reason in God's sovereignty why Silas went with Paul. It wasn't just simply Paul's choosing. I believe it was God's. You see, I happen to believe that Silas was a man that was gifted with faith. By the way, on that missionary journey, we find that Paul and Silas all of a sudden are in prison. They're in the jail at Philippi. And they have been beaten, their life almost snuffed out. They have been put in the stocks. They've been thrust into the inner prison. And it's there in the darkness and the discouragement of that prison cell that the Bible says, Acts 16:25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. What great faith. Now you say, oh, I'll tell you what. Boy, that Apostle Paul, it sure was lucky that Silas was with Paul. You may find out later, maybe in glory, that it may have been Silas that actually charged Paul, that encouraged Paul. You know, we know, by the way, there were some times when the Apostle Paul was discouraged. Now, there were some times when his faith, I'm sure there were some times when the Apostle Paul needed a faith cheerleader. I happen to believe that in that moment, the reason that Silas was next to him, I happen to believe, is because God had a faith cheerleader cheering him on. You know what happened? The Bible says that there was an earthquake. And the prison bars were shaken and all of a sudden they were freed. And by the way, it's interesting. The Bible says that they didn't run away. They didn't even try to escape. Again, just like Jesus, when the crowd is trying to destroy him, they didn't have anything to fear. See, that is the calming assurance of faith. That is the serene atmosphere that comes when all of a sudden you realize, you know what? God's on my side. You know what? God is here. You know what? I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to doubt. And so they just simply met a jailer and led him to Christ and had a great ministry. But God brought, I believe, Silas for such a time as this. Not only that, but think about this. Silas then continues to minister with Paul along that missionary journey. But Paul leaves Silas behind along with Timothy in a place called Berea. And I want you to take your Bibles. We're going to finish up here. But Acts chapter 17, I want you to see something, because Paul has gone on alone. And he's gone on to a place called Athens. You have to understand that Athens was a philosophical, snobbish city. It was a place where the philosophers stuck their noses up, where the intellectuals intimidated, that they were the deep thinkers. They were the men who thought they knew it all. And it was there that the Bible tells us the Apostle Paul, he basically feels almost like a hick. Later on, by the way, he described even this controversy in his soul. I think in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You know, he was in a city where he was looked at as being a fool. He was looked at as being just simply somebody who didn't know what they knew. That was an intellectual nothing. And the Bible tells us, now notice this in Acts chapter 17, that it's here in this city that Paul finds himself. I believe he's intimidated. You know what he needs? He needs some faith. You know, it's, by the way, hard to do when you're by yourself. Now notice this. Acts 17 and verse number 15. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. He's by himself now. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him, notice this, with all speed, they departed. You know what? As soon as Paul hit the pavement in Athens, he sent a message, "Silas, come quickly. Silas, I need you. Timothy, I need you." Again, Timothy was the servant. Silas was the man of great faith. He was the faith cheerleader. You know why? Because I think that Paul, and you find that Paul is stirred in his spirit. That means more than just simply a burden for the lost. I don't know if you've ever, you know, had to be in a situation where you've been with a big crowd and you were the only Christian. Paul felt the intimidation. He felt the darkness. He felt the oppression. He felt the pride. He felt the power of darkness around him. He realized he was by himself. He said, "Silas, come quick." By the way, that's one of the reasons why you need to be faithful to church. Because in church is where you're going to find the men and women of faith. In church is where you're going to find the Word of God. In church is where you're going to find prayer. It's where we're going to build faith. And faith not in a preacher, not in a creed, but faith in a God. And Silas is a man of great faith. You know, I close with this illustration, but we live in a day and age in which, you know, we take electricity for granted. You go to, by the way, Nigeria and places like that, where they sometimes have these rolling blackouts where all of a sudden, I mean, Yinko be on his computer and then all of a sudden there's no computer. I read this story over 100 years ago. The famous Brethren preacher Lewis Bauman was pastoring in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, when he was just having a conversation with one of his church members who happened to work in an umbrella factory. Nothing special about that, except that this happened to be the largest umbrella factory in the world, and at that time the Industrial Revolution was in its heyday, and as such, he said to this woman, he said, "Did you work this week?" And she said, "Oh, about half the time." He said, "Half the time? Why only half the time?" She said, "Oh." She said, "We've got all of these machines. But," she said, "for part of the week, they had no power. All of the machines, but no power, brought our factory to a standstill." You know, when you look at the early church, you'll find it was just the opposite. They didn't have a lot of machinery. In fact, they just started with those disciples. But they had the power. You know what is needed tonight? We need God's power. We need God. We need more of it. And in this day and age, in which case, you know, it seems like everybody is so concerned about, you know, their technology and all the rest of it. I'm not against that. I'm not against advancements. But listen, don't forget, more than anything else, we need God. And therefore, God sometimes gifts us different individuals. And by the way, those kind of people that have that gift of faith, boy, you want to hang around them. By the way, again, I could ramble on here for a long, long time about this. You know, I'm supposed to actually be one of those. Have you ever read in Hebrews 13 where it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you"? Whose what? Faith follow. Faith follow. If a preacher doesn't lead with faith, if he doesn't cheer the faith in the congregation, I'll tell you what, the congregation is going to be down and doubting. That's why we need to have this gift. If you've got this gift, boy, you are needed today. Use that gift and lift others up. We're going to stop there. I'm going to pick it up next week. We're going to talk about the sign gifts. And I've got much I want to say to you about that, but let me give you a couple of announcements. And